Well, you all didn't need to applause for me coming on site here. Wow. How do you follow something like that? It's very difficult. Very beautiful, very meaningful, and something that we can all take home and really enjoy. So I want to thank them very much for that music. Sets the stage for something very special because this is a very special day for God. It's the culmination of His plan. Several years ago, I had a long discussion with a director for a major Protestant denomination. They're very large, they're very sincere, they're very meaningful, what they have in mind. And he told me his church, he explained, was in a major race to get the name of Jesus Christ out to as many people as possible, as this was the only day of salvation. Now, he was very sincere. They had a great missionary program. There's many millions of people in that congregation and that church. But I thought about there, he said, therefore, all those billions of people out there in the world that exist today, many of which have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, then according to him, they are doomed to hell fire to burn forever and ever based on what they believe. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not the God I worship, and I know it's not the God you worship. Because we have a merciful God, a loving God who has a plan. He has a master plan from the very beginning, and that plan reveals the whole purpose of man. And unfortunately, these individuals are totally in the dark in regard. They're blinded from understanding the truth of God. The small group of people in here today have been privileged to understand. The blindness has been lifted from us. And we have the understanding of what the purpose of man was, why we were created, answering that question that has perplexed man from the very beginning. Why was man created in the first place? We read earlier in my first sermon of the week was Genesis 1, verse 25 through 28. And I'll just turn back there. I'm going to read that very quickly. But it's a great message in itself because it does refer to why God did what he did and the way he did it. It said then in verse 26 of Genesis 1, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Not according to man's likeness or animal likeness, which he had already created, but according to the image of God, he created man, male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. So what God was doing in creating man and woman was to start a family. We heard that from one of the Italian men earlier this week that talked about our relationship with God's gift to us and our wives. And Eve was a gift to Adam. But it started a process. It started God's family, physical in its form to begin with, but to eventually become a spiritual family of spirit beings in the kingdom of God, just like God and Jesus Christ. That was the goal. That was the objective, very much from the very beginning. God was in the process of creating his family, and he was certainly not out to destroy mankind without giving them a chance of a salvation and entering into his kingdom. And yet most people believe that billions of people lived on the face of the earth never have an opportunity for salvation or be in God's family. That if they haven't heard the name of Jesus Christ, they're going to burn in ever-living hell from now on. That's a very sad thing, but they were very sincere in that belief, and they were very adamant about going out and fulfilling that commission. And this is where Satan has turned the whole world upside down with his false doctrine, false teaching, and as it says in the scripture, has deceived the whole world. Now, many of us have traveled around Rome. We understand that there is a very strong movement. We heard from Mr. Angelo De Vito this morning about the Pope's comment that the Quran and the Bible were equal in nature. Very untrue, of course. God's plan for salvation is that every human being that has ever lived will have an equal opportunity, salvation, and eternal life in the family of God. Every human being. I'm going to speculate a little bit here because some people might find this a little bit off. But I'm talking about unborn babies. I know there are women who have lost child in childbirth. There are abortions by the millions going on around the world. Do you think God is going to allow Satan to have a victory over one of his children not having an opportunity for salvation? I don't think so, personally. That's a personal thought. But I think that every single potential child of God will have their opportunity eventually in the kingdom of God. They will have their time. God desires that all of his children, I mean all of his children, would be saved, and his mercy will give everyone that opportunity. We are God's children. As parents, we want the very best for our children, and much more, how much more God wants for his children. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. This was read earlier on in the messages we've heard. But in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and our Savior, who desires all men and women to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." It's a powerful statement. That's God. You know, brethren, God has revealed to us through God's Holy Spirit that this is not the only day of salvation. If you want a title for this sermon, is that this is not the only day of salvation. Keep that in mind. It's a beautiful statement. How great is that, to know that your unconverted friends, relatives, family will have the same opportunity that you and I have today? That is God's great plan of salvation. Every single human being. Now, my wife and I were on our own. None of our family were in the church. We're looking forward to a day when our parents will be resurrected and have an opportunity. Maybe if we make it, which God hopes that we do, then we'll be able to teach them God's way of life for the very first time. Their eyes were blinded this time. Let's go to 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. We just heard a little bit about that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." Now, this is God's promise. God's promise. "As some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That means that every human being that ever existed on this earth is going to have an opportunity to repent of their sins. That's the beautiful part. "This great day," or the eighth day of the feast, "answers the unanswered questions that people have concerned God, salvation, and mankind down through history." This wraps the whole plan of God up. We've gone through the summary during the feast here of God's whole plan of salvation. This last day is a culmination of all those coming together, when every man and woman and child that this has ever existed will have that opportunity. Let's go back to John 7. John 7 and verse 37. "Now in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus himself stood up and called out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those who believed in him would soon receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So here's Jesus Christ at the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day, standing up and talking to the people and crying out, letting them know that the hope that we heard in the sermon just before me was coming. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, read this earlier in the week, but it's a very powerful set of scriptures because it explains something that always confused me previously. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, he's talking a little bit about what we can predict for the future, what he has in mind for us that we can't even comprehend as human beings that are finite when God is infinite in his thinking and abilities. So if we look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, it said, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, not ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who have loved him." Now we can have certain scriptures that reveal certain aspects of what God has in mind for us in the kingdom of God. But God himself says here, you know, you don't have the vision yet to fully understand and comprehend what I have in mind for you. But I can tell you this, it's going to be absolutely glorious. It's going to be incredible. God has revealed to them partially through his Holy Spirit and given us the knowledge to open up our minds to understand the word of God for the first time. And he goes on to say here, "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God," the very deep, intimate understanding of God's word. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man?" So man has intelligence. He has a human spirit that gives him intellect, gives him the ability to think, to reason, to speak. That's what man's human spirit. But that's not complete. That's not the whole person. God said there's one more dimension that is needed to make man whole, and that was his Holy Spirit. So he goes on to say, "which is in him." Even so, he goes on to say, "no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God reveals it to him." So you must have the Spirit of God if you're going to understand the very complete plan of God. That to me was a very moving thing. When you think that there's kings, leaders of the world, politicians, they don't understand it. Theologians don't understand it. Religionists don't understand it. Not modern men with their scientific development. They don't understand the plan of God. They don't understand why man exists, why man's on this earth, what the purpose of man is. But you and me, we sit in here today and we can comprehend these things because we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Three new people received God's Holy Spirit last night. And they are drinking in God's word in a way that was coming to them will get richer and richer as time goes on. You'll understand things deeper. There'll be more comprehension come, and you'll grow in grace and knowledge, which is what we all should be doing. Not just sitting on around resting in the laurels on what we know. We ought to be exploring God's scriptures every day of our life because there is so much in here. You can read the book of Paul's, his epistles over and over again, and the nuggets of knowledge and wisdom that come out of Paul's writing is phenomenal. Back in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, I read this already, but I'll read it again. "But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit." That fulfills the promise that God gave to Daniel when he said to Daniel, "Go, Daniel, go your way until the time of the end. The wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand." Those that have God's Holy Spirit, those that have answered the calling of God and stuck to it and stayed with it. Why? Because God reveals it by his Holy Spirit. What we're talking about is the greatest secret and greatest mystery of all. This whole concept we're talking about here, the plan of God in this last day, the day that the culmination of God's great plan of salvation is a mystery to the entire world. And yet right here in Sabbatia, in this room, and other little congregations scattered around the world at the Feast of Tabernacles, understand what we're talking about. The eighth day is a separate holy day. This day is a culmination of God's great plan. This is God's great day of celebration when all his children will have that opportunity for the first time that have always existed down since the beginning. A day of rejoicing when the rest of his family has had their opportunity for entering the kingdom of God as a spirit beings. Let's go to John 3, verse 16. We know this one by heart, so you may not even need to turn there. So in John 3 and verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Willingly gave up his Son. But on top of that, you got to think that Jesus Christ was willing to give up his position in the Godhead to become the created being, a human being. When he was in the garden and suffering, he called out to his Father. He said, Father, please return me to my former glory. He had to have total trust, total faith, that if he overcame, God would fulfill his promise and raise him up and restore him to even greater glory. It goes on here, says, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. But there's conditions, isn't there? Always is. There has to be repentance and baptism. There has to be obedience and faithfulness. There has to be enduring to the end. You have to do something. You can't just sit around and just wish it, I'm going to be in the kingdom of God someday. It's going to take some work, overcoming, changing, becoming a different person, a better person. God has a plan, brethren. This is a positive, great news. God has a plan. He is going to make it work, and it will be done. You can count on it because that's the promise of God. That's what he has done. Now it's going to work. He's revealed it through his holy days. In John 5, turning back just a little bit here, well, a little bit forward, actually. John 5, verse 24. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life, and he does not come unto judgment, but he has passed from death into life. Those are the ones who have been called to the first resurrection. That's us. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him shall live. For even as the Father has life in himself, so also has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has also given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not wonder at this, for the hour is coming in which all, it means each and every one who are in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth, those who have practiced good unto a resurrection of life, and those who have practiced evil unto a resurrection of judgment. So that all fits in, doesn't it? Here Jesus Christ is talking about these things. So let's go to Revelation 20 and pick up the story in Revelation 20 and verse 4. Excuse me. Revelation 20, verse 4, very familiar scripture that we all know well. He says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on the forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It's obviously talking about the first fruits. Then it goes on, verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then it goes on and says, and this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Well, let's take out verse 5 because that's a parenthetical insert. And let's read from verse 4 through verse 6 without verse 5. And it completes the thought. So when you look at the end of verse 4, it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Because we would already qualified to be spirit beings. We'll be the saints that were returned with Jesus Christ. The second death has no power over us because we will already been changed to spirit beings. But then it talks in verse 5, skipping down again, but the rest of the dead. This is talking about people other than the first fruits. Did not live again until 1,000 years was finished. So here's a whole new group of people that have lived that will come up under and after the 1,000-year period of the millennium. So about the rest of that, well, who are the rest of the dead? These are those who died who were never called. The rest of the dead are those who were never raised in the first resurrection. After Satan is cast in the lake of fire, then a new beginning takes place. This will be the greatest time of redemption and renewal that the world will have never known. All the rest of the dead fall into two categories. These are people that are not being called now, never understood God's law, died whatever way they did, will come up again after the millennial period, and they will be in two categories. There will be those who did not commit the unpardonable sin and those who had committed the unpardonable sin. We know that the unpardonable sin requires a second death because you will have to have life, have an understanding of God's law, and completely reject it. So there has to be life and understanding. That means that those who committed the unpardonable sin will have to live twice in order to die twice. Let's go to Revelation 20. Just skip down to verse 11. Goes on here. He said, then I saw a great white throne, and the one who was sitting on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Well, who are the them that he's talking about here? And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. So why is the book even opened at this point in time? If these people have already been resurrected as spirit beings, there would be no need for this to take place. So it's talking, obviously, about a people who are still going to have an opportunity for salvation. He goes on, because the rest of the dead who had not committed the unpardonable sin will have an opportunity for salvation. Let's go over to Matthew 12:31, because when you go to Matthew 12:31, Jesus Christ himself defines the unpardonable sin. And he lays out the difference between the unpardonable sin and it defines the forgivable sin. And he creates a whole scenario here and gives examples of different time periods and giving that example that really leads up to the resurrection that we're talking about. He goes on and says in verse 31, Matthew 12, verse 31, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, that is, if they repent, obviously, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Okay, so what it's saying here, that there is a sin and blasphemy that will be forgiven, but if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, that will not be forgiven. What if they have never had an opportunity to repent? How is that going to be forgiven them? You know, you have to have life and consciousness in order to repent and receive forgiveness. You have to be thinking, you have to understand, you have to have reasoning. So you can't just assume that this is going to happen. It has to be life. So these are all sins that are not sins unto eternal death at this time. Then he says, except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that shall not forgive men. And that is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that means that these people will have had their opportunity. They did understand. And they rejected God completely, his way of life, and decided that they didn't want any part of the kingdom of God. Now, that's a big statement. So the unpardonable sin is a rejection of God the Father in hatred, with no remorse, is being given understanding, then rejecting God totally. It's a rejection of God, of Jesus Christ, the offering of God for the forgiveness of our sins. It's rejecting the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And they have an attitude of rebellion like that of Satan the devil. That is the unpardonable sin. And most men and women have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They just haven't, not in this age. Going on in verse 32, he goes on and explains a little bit more. This is Jesus Christ expounding on this subject. In Matthew 12, verse 32, he said, it's a real key verse here because it really separates that great white throne judgment and resurrection of those, the rest of the dead, who are not called to salvation and were not in the first resurrection. He goes on and says here, and whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, Now, he's speaking against Jesus Christ himself. It shall be forgiven him. That's a very powerful statement. What he's saying, even if you speak a word against the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, he said there will be forgiveness there if you repent of your sins and are truly sorry. But then he goes on and clarifies, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, rejecting God the Father and his gift of the Holy Spirit, it shall not be given to forgiven him, neither in this age nor in the coming age. Very important statement here that Jesus Christ makes. Explains the resurrections right here and ties back into Revelation. Neither in this age nor in the coming age. He goes on in verse 40 and starts giving some examples of what he's talking about here to give more meaning and clarification to what he just stated. They wanted a sign, and Jesus said to them, there would be no sign given except one. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, in like manner the Son of Man shall be in the earth, heart of the earth, for 3 days and three nights. He's talking about the Jews who did not believe him at his time and ridiculed him and rejected him. And remember, every sin and blasphemy against Jesus will be forgiven. And the Jews of his time didn't believe Jesus Christ himself. They rejected him totally, and they put him to death. So in order to receive forgiveness, there must be repentance. In order for there to be repentance, there must be life and consciousness so the person knows what he's doing. And if they died without committing the unpardonable sin, they're going to live again and receive for the first time an opportunity for salvation. He drops down in verse 41 and gives even more clarity. He says here in Matthew 12, verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment, talking about the white throne judgment, this day. They were not converted, but they believed Jonah. And beginning with the king all the way down to the lowest one in society, they repented in sackcloth and ashes and fasted and even made their animals fast. And Jesus goes on and said, the men of Nineveh will stand up in judgment with and together with this generation, speaking of the time in which he was preaching, the Jews of his time, those that rejected Christ at his first coming. Then the men of Nineveh were separated by well over 1,000 years from the period when Christ was on the earth, and shall condemn them because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now Jesus gives another example, another time setting to show that when he says shall rise up, that means a resurrection. We will see that this resurrection he's talking about is the second physical life for the first opportunity for salvation. Matthew 12, verse 42 gives another example. This is the time period of Solomon, which is about 900 years removed from the time of Christ. It says the queen of the south shall rise up, be resurrected, be given life, given consciousness, given an opportunity, which she did not have at the time of Solomon, obviously, in the judgment with this generation, time of Christ, and the Jews of his time, and shall condemn those Jews because they rejected Christ, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater, meaning Jesus Christ, than Solomon is here. So Christ himself, when you understand the scriptures and God opens your mind, explains pretty much the last great day here and the opportunity that those who have never understood God's law, maybe never given God's law, never given the heart to repent, which he did not give to the Israelites, will have their opportunity. Let's go back over to Romans 2 and verse 14. This is Paul speaking here. Romans 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, okay? Now, mind you, the Queen of Sheba and the people of Nineveh were all Gentiles. They didn't have the law of God. Now he's talking about Gentiles in Romans. And he says, when the Gentiles, which did not have the law, and Paul himself makes the statement, if I had not known the law, I would not have known sin. So what he's doing here, he's saying, look, these Romans that lived at this period of time did not have the law, practiced by nature the things contained in the law. These who do not have the law are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their own hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their reasoning also, as they accuse or defend one another in a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So what he's talking about here again, he's talking about those individuals who had not committed the unpardonable sin among the Gentiles. They never received the law of God. They never had an opportunity to understand it, therefore a chance to repent of any breaking of it because they didn't know what sin was. Never had or understood God's word. What about all those people that existed? What about those nations who lived and died and never heard of Jesus Christ? Never heard of the word of God before the birth of Jesus or after the birth of Jesus? What about all those people? What about Israel from the birth of Jesus or after the birth of Jesus Christ? What about those who never committed the unpardonable sin? Are all these people burning in hellfire? That's what I was taught when I was a kid growing up. You're a bad boy, you're going to hell, and you're going to burn forever. My dad used to use that all the time. I must have been a real bad devil, a little devil. Said, you better change, boy. You're going to hell in a handbasket. I never could figure that out. The handbasket wouldn't last very long in the hellfire, believe me. So, but when we read in Revelation 20, when it talks about the rest of the dead who were not in the first resurrection, not entered into salvation during the millennium, were raised to the great white throne judgment, then the book of life was opened to give them an opportunity for the first time for salvation. It says they are going to be judged out of things written in the book, God's word. If they were judged by the way they lived when they were alive physically, though it wasn't the unpardonable sin, then the wages of sin is what? Death. That's all they had to look forward. They lived, they died, that was it. No opportunity for anything ever again. That's not what God had in plan. That wasn't in his plan of salvation. That wasn't what he was doing in building a family. So they can't be judged by things that they did in their first life because they didn't have the law of God. Even says they didn't even have the heart to repent. He's calling a very select few people down through the ages to be the rulers, the kings, and priests in the millennial period of time and ruling in the royal family of God forever and ever. It's a very special calling. There'll be many, many more billions of people entering into the kingdom of God and in his family. But you, brethren, God has selected for whatever reason he has. Each and every one of us in here have that opportunity, a very special opportunity, to be in the royal family of God, a very special calling that we have. The only judgment these people, things in their life, was that they did not commit the unpardonable sin. They wouldn't have known how to reject God because they didn't know God. Jesus said they will be raised with the generation of those Jews who rejected Christ. How many of them committed the unpardonable sin, only God knows. We heard in the first message about Ezekiel 37, but I'm going to turn there because it's a very important aspect of the resurrection. In summary, the first resurrection for those who are called and saved now, that's us. A second resurrection for those who have not been called but have not committed the unpardonable sin. And then the second resurrection, which is one to death for everyone who has committed the unpardonable sin, and they died the second death because they have rejected God entirely. You know, it is a mystery for people to try and understand what God is doing when they reject half of the Word of God, either the Old Testament or the New Testament. And Paul wrote all Scripture, meaning each and every word of God is God-inspired or God-breathed, and you have to have the complete story to understand the Word of God. But I'm going to summarize very quickly here, but in Ezekiel 37, it's a key chapter. God is going to call all to come to repentance. And people are going to have to be made into human beings again. And this is what this whole story is about. When you line up Ezekiel 37, Matthew 12, and Revelation 20, you have the summary of all the people that represent giving an opportunity for salvation today, this day, the plan of God, the great day of God. In Ezekiel 37, 1, he said, the hand of the Lord was on me and brought me by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley that was full of bones. People had died over the centuries. Verse 2, and he, God, made me walk among them all around, and behold, very many were in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones have life? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. So he's talking about physical life here. He goes on, verse 6, and I will lay sinew on you, and I will bring up flesh on you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. These are people who have been dead for who knows how long, maybe thousands of years. And yet God's going to bring them up again. He's going to put flesh on them and bone, and he's going to breathe life back into them. He's going to give them an opportunity to understand his law and his commandments for the very first time ever. And we will be there with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and we will be teaching these billions and billions of people that he's going to resurrect for the very first time to give them an opportunity for salvation. When you think about these things, that God's plan is so immense and so incredible. You know, he's not talking about spirit beings here. He's talking about physical. He goes on, and you shall know that I am the Lord. They will know that he is God for the very first time. They will hear his commandments and his laws. Let's go back to Revelation 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and the one who was sitting in it, and whose face to the earth and the heaven fled away, and no place was found for him. Then he talks about what I read earlier, and I saw the dead as we saw the rest of the dead, and great standing before God, and the books were open. These people will have their opportunity. God did not give the Gentiles the law, and yet they lived and died, and God wants them saved. He wants them in their family. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. They are going to have an opportunity to have good works done. They're going to have an opportunity to be able to be motivated by God's Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God will be in them. They will have the opportunity to repent and to have access to God's Holy Spirit for the first time and understand his laws. God will give them plenty of time to show what they are really going to do with their lives, to make conscious decisions. And at the end of that time, if they do not repent and if they do not turn from their sins, then the opportunity of salvation has been given to them, and they have not acted upon it, then the second death will apply, and they will lose out on eternal life. The decisions they will make then is the same decision that three individuals made last night. A willingness to turn away from a way of life, to change, to walk in a new way of life, just like the rest of us that are baptized in here. Verse 13 goes on and says, of Revelation 20, and the sea gave up the dead, and were in it, and death and the grave gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged individually according to their works. So they had to have opportunity to have works. Now the second part of the second resurrection takes place, and that second part has to do with the unpardonable sin. Those people will be cast into the lake of fire and burned up. There's not going to be an everlasting burning fire. It'll be consumed completely. Verse 14, and death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So in order to die twice, they have to live twice. Here they lived their life. They did not accept the salvation of God. They committed the unpardonable sin because they rejected God completely. I would believe that there would be very few people, once they fully understand the total plan of God, will completely, consciously reject God's plan for salvation. I may be wrong, but he says, I have a desire that every single person would make it into my family. It's a pretty powerful statement. What is God doing when his plan is completed is even more beautiful. How is he going to create a new heaven and earth for his spirit, sons and daughters? For his children, God's family, now grown great through the first resurrection, the millennium, and the second resurrection. Satan is put away no longer to bother anyone. All the wicked have been burned up and our ashes under the feet of the righteous. This final close in Revelation 21, verse 1. He says here, this is a spiritual world now. All the physical aspects have been burned up. And he says here, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. It is done. My plan is now complete. The purpose of man has now been fulfilled. All that would be are now in my family as spirit beings. It is done. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son and daughter. The final completion of God's plan for all mankind. This is our destiny as the firstborn of God. This is the true destiny for all mankind. All those that never had an opportunity for salvation will have their chance. This is why we, those that are called and chosen now to live by every word of God, we need to believe Jesus Christ, believe God the Father, and walk in faith, never to quit, never to give up, never to quit. Never to give up. God has an amazing plan of salvation for all mankind. And we, those that are called and chosen now, have been given the privilege of knowing that truth now. Responsibility lays upon us because we're being trained and educated now to work with those billions of people that will come up in that second resurrection and in the millennium. That's an awesome calling to be able to participate in God's plan in a very tangible way, a hands-on way of involvement. It's hard to comprehend, but that's our calling, brethren. So it's been a wonderful feast. I've been absolutely amazed at the generosity and the friendliness of the Italian people in driving around from Rome and Sabbatia. I guess I was recognized as an American because I was driving along. The Italians were waving at me, and when I waved back, they even got more excited, waved even more. So anyway, y'all have a rest of the day.